All right. Yeah. So for those of you, if there's anybody here that doesn't know me, I'm Suzanne Scott, married to Bob Scott, who is now pastoring up at Cedar Creek Community Church. We are still in fellowship with Maranatha, and we're excited to get to partner with some of the ministries still. Just to start off, marriage is a wonderful gift the Lord has given us for many purposes, be it companionship, a helper, a picture of the gospel to the onlooking world, or our sanctification. And its primary purpose is to bring God glory. I want to share with you some practical things that the Lord has taught me over the last 20 years of marriage. Just hit 20 years this month, in an effort to encourage you in your current season of life. But before I get into that, I would like to just give you a little of my background so that you can know where I'm coming from. Grew up in a home with a mom who was a believer and a dad who was not. He actually was somewhat hostile towards the things of the Lord. Because of that tension between my believing mom and my unbelieving dad, there was a lot of anger and what people today would probably classify as verbal emotional abuse. I watched my mom respond in tears, anger, and yelling, running away for a night to pray with my aunt, pleading with my dad. My mom loved the Lord, but didn't have a robust understanding of God's word, so she did her best to tread water for almost 50 years in that environment. I remember being in my teens and 20s and thinking, I'd rather be single and lonely than to be married to the wrong person and be miserable in marriage. This led me to desire, sorry if my voice is a little light, this led me to desire a godly man, with fruit that was evident in his life. Funny enough, when I met Bob, he was only saved for about a year. And so I had finished Bible college, and I'm like, I don't know about this. But I can testify that God is so good. He put a desire in Bob's heart to grow and pursue Christ with all his heart, and not just in an effort to please me, but because he wanted to please Christ. That spoke volumes to me and assured my heart going forward in our relationship. We served alongside each other in ministry before and after we got married. We've made adjustments to what that looked like along the way as we've moved overseas. We lived in Africa for nearly 10 years. Our family got bigger while we were there. We had two kids. We church planted. We returned to the States. Bob started attending seminary. He returned to full-time ministry, and the list goes on and on and on. Currently, my season is parenting, homeschooling, transitioning to ministering in a new church with new brothers and sisters to get to know. I'm almost 50, so I told Meredith that I would have loved to be in her workshop in order to be prepared for the season I'm approaching so quickly. And I'm in the season of marriage. Out of all the seasons, marriage is the one which most of us will stay in the majority of our lives. So it's quite important that we labor to nurture and cultivate it as well. The season ebbs and flows with joys and sorrows, but it is precious when lived out with our eyes fixed on the Lord, allowing Him to use every bit of it to make us more like Himself. So let's dig into some practical principles. The first one is you're called to be your husband's helper. Genesis 2:18, most of you are probably familiar with this, but you're welcome to turn to some of these scriptures. I'm later going to go through a few pretty quickly, but if you want to turn and in these passages, you're welcome to. So Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And I like what MacArthur says in his study Bible on this verse. He says, "The words of this verse emphasize man's need for a companion, a helper, and an equal. He was incomplete without someone to complement him in fulfilling the task of filling, multiplying, and taking dominion over the earth. This points to Adam's inadequacy, not Eve's insufficiency. Woman was made by God to meet man's deficiency." So being a helper is not a subservient role. Being a helper is really about being a companion and being someone who complements. What this looks like over the years changes. Being a helper means companionship as well as seeing what you can do to support him well in your current season. It does not mean to wait on him hand and foot like a slave that has no needs of her own. Rather, you're by his side through thick and thin. You're seeing what's needed for the moment. And really, companionship means you're both doing this. You complement each other's strengths and weaknesses. Now, just to give you a little example of being a helper, several years ago, Bob was in the thick of seminary, and he had zero free time. And, you know, we bought our first house and the lawn needed to be mowed, and I mowed it a little bit, but I'm like, isn't that the thing the guy should be doing? Because I'm doing all the stuff in the house. He can surely come home and find time to be mowing the lawn. And the Lord really convicted my heart of this because what he needed help with in that season was for me to just mow the lawn. And it's not like I didn't need it, and I could definitely use the exercise. So it was actually a good thing to just realize that it's not necessarily about the wife does this thing and the husband does this thing. It's how can you support one another in the current season that you're in? And being mindful of that and being tuned into what the needs are for the season. If you're both working full-time, the practical parts of this might look a bit different. But if you're staying home, God has called you to care for the parts of the home that you're capable of. This doesn't mean it's always perfect and everything is in its place, but we should endeavor to care for our home well and make it an environment our husband looks forward to being in. So that's my first point, or my first principle, is that you're called to be your husband's helper. The second one is, while your role in marriage is to be a helper to your husband, it is still God whom you serve primarily. So several years ago, let's see, my son is 14, almost 15. When he was a baby, probably just over a year old, we were living in South Africa, and my role changed. It used to be Bob and I were out there doing everything together. We did youth group together. We did all kinds of things. We were always side by side in ministry. And then when Bobby came along, I was home. I was happy to be a mom, but I hadn't comprehended what that looked like different for my ministry. And Bob was going into the city in Cape Town, South Africa, and he was doing ministry. And I'll never forget him talking to a friend of ours back home. And he's like, so tell me what you're doing. And he's like, oh, I'm doing these outreaches, and I'm going to this thing and that thing. And he's going on and on and on. And I'm in the background going, tell him I make cakes for the Christian bookstore. Because I wanted to feel valid. I wanted to feel like I was doing something, and I wanted him to acknowledge it. And he goes, you know, I couldn't do all of those things if I had to come home and do all of the things that you do. You make it possible for me to do those things. And that really changed my perspective on my season, that I was doing as much ministry as he was. It just looked different. And the other little picture I'll share is, so I got into that season, I'm digging in, and I'm like, okay, Bob is gone all day. I'm going to have everything in its place when he comes home. Everything's vacuumed. The dishes are done. And everything's perfect. Like, I made the bed, and it's great. And Bob walks in the door and doesn't say anything. I'm like, don't you like how the house looks? Oh, yeah, it's fine. You're supposed to do that. I'm like, I'm supposed to do that. The Lord convicted my heart with Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So fulfilling the expectations and desires of one another is having our focus in the wrong direction. Our eyes must be to please Christ more than pleasing each other. So if I am just waiting for his affirmation when he comes home, I am waiting for the wrong thing. I should be satisfied that I did it unto the Lord. The glorious reality is that as we are doing all things heartily unto the Lord, the other person will be blessed in the process. But our motivation is to glorify God, not to be praised by our spouse. We're not to be people pleasers. We live in a time where we've become affirmation junkies, and we must guard against this in our marriages. In fact, it becomes a subtle form of manipulation. That's not to say it's not nice to hear, to feel appreciated or to hear thank you or great job from time to time, but it should never be our motivation for why we keep our house well or why we care for our husband well or our children well. It should be because we are wanting to glorify the Lord. Number three, so besides being, we're called to be our husband's helper, and we are called to serve Christ primarily. Number three, this one you might think is a little funny for me to say, but treat one another like a fellow Christian. Now, I know you're thinking, obviously. However, in families, this is often the place where we let all of our fleshly desires hang out. We have a busy day restraining ourselves and acting nice and godly to everyone around us, and you get home and you're tired of putting in the effort towards godliness. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of your flesh." You see, in marriage, we don't just apply the marriage passages to our relationship, but all the scriptures that point to the one another relationships we have with fellow believers. It's not just about him loving you and you submitting and respecting him. That's certainly a big part of marriage, but it goes far beyond those great truths. So let's look. We'll try to go quickly through some of the one another passages with our marriages in view. We just had, you know, Maranatha just had a series for the summer through the one another's. Did you think about how they apply to your marriage? So you can turn to Romans 12:10. This passage in Romans 12:9 through 21 is just full of imperatives, which are commands, things of how we behave like a Christian. And in Romans 12:10, it says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So devoted, be loyal, be invested. In brotherly love, so devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is talking about friendship love with your husband. This isn't just agape unconditional love. This is liking each other, wanting to be around each other. That's companionship. We want to be with our companions. Giving preference. Are you just thinking about your own needs or desires, or are you thinking about him and preferring him in your decisions and care? Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Also, in this verse, it says, "Devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." So that's talking about having a good name, a good reputation, respect. Can I exhort you to never say something negative about your spouse to others? The only exception to that rule would be for the goal of counsel and prayer. You're trying to work through a problem. But don't put them down. I remember when I first got married, listening to a girl I worked with just complain over and over again about her husband not taking the trash out and all of this stuff. Don't talk about your husbands that way. Honor them in the way you speak about them, but also honor them by speaking kindly and lovingly to them. Make sure he knows you value and respect him. That might be hard for some of you if your husband is unsaved, as my mom experienced. This verse doesn't only apply to Christian marriages, though, but in every relationship. When we don't respect and honor our husbands, it becomes an obstacle in our testimony of a godly woman. it can potentially harden the heart further. This is not to say your husband's salvation is up to you or his maturity is up to you. It most certainly is Jesus who saves and sanctifies, not us. But 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Our behavior and heart towards our husbands makes an impact, negative or positive. We need to choose to trust the Lord and not lose heart. There's so much more that can be said on this topic, but for the sake of time, we must move on. And you're welcome to ask questions about that later. Romans 12, we're still in Romans 12, so it's nice you don't have to turn too far. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So same mind, unity, be unified. Not haughty, but lowly. So he's speaking of humility. Not wise in your own estimation. So humble enough to consider the other person's point of view. Not believing your own way is always right. Can I encourage you to study your husband and be discerning about the way he thinks and why he responds the way he does? Is he under a lot of pressure at work? Is he feeling weak or discouraged? Does he have a lot on his plate? What about his role? Think about your husband's role. Many of our husbands are leaders of our family. They are husband, father. They have extended family roles that are there and expectations that are put upon them. They have a role at work. They have a role maybe in ministry. They have a role as being a good friend. What's going on that maybe is a lot of pressure in their current season? And how can you come alongside and support and encouragement and honoring him when he's in the thick of it? So a few pages over in Romans 14, 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue peace. Can I say it again? Pursue peace. Many a marriage is just under a lot of strain because the wife is not pursuing peace. And I'm not saying it's all the wife's fault when there's discord, but sometimes it's going back with the previous verse, do not be wise in your own estimation. If you can humble yourself and give the other person a chance and pursue peace with that person, you can gain a lot of ground. You can move through things very well. And again, with the previous point too, keeping your eyes on the Lord. So pursue peace. It might mean putting a lot of labor into it. It doesn't come naturally. Look for ways to build one another up. Proverbs 14:1. So this is in contrast to pursuing peace. Hopefully this doesn't describe any of us. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So hopefully we are the wise woman in that proverb. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. And Proverbs 27:15 and 16, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand, meaning she's impossible to restrain or contain. So think about the way you speak to your husband. Do you nag? Do you complain? Do you say you never? You always? Take those words out of your vocabulary, because it's impossible to never and always in any relationship. You can say, you know, there's been a tendency lately to X, Y, and Z, or I feel like this has happened more frequently than it should. You can appeal and you can have a discussion, but try not to use those extreme, you always do this, she never does that, those kinds of words. Take it out of your vocabulary. So if any of these proverbs do describe you, repent and ask the Lord to, and ask your husband to forgive you. Then pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Flipping over to Ephesians 4. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Are you responding to your husband the way you'd want him to respond to you? Kind, gentle, tender-hearted, forgiving? Why? What should motivate you to respond this way? God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So patience and forgiveness go a long way. We're going to get into the subject of forgiveness more in a moment, but that's just to kind of wet your palate for that. Turning to Ephesians 5:21, maybe a page further in Ephesians, it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So while Ephesians 5:22 exhorts us to be submissive to our husbands, it's predicated upon the first exhortation, which is to be subject to one another. This is not just a top-down relationship. There's mutual respect and love and mutual submission. However, there is a leadership role, and the Lord has called our husbands to lead. But even if they are not leading well, that doesn't mean that we take over and no longer need to be submissive, but we communicate and give them room to lead. Years ago, I heard a husband and wife do a married couples retreat, and it was both very informative and a bit entertaining. But I'll never forget the story that the husband told about submission. And he was talking about when you have a wife, well, here's the scenario. You're on a hike through the forest and you're going along together and you come to a place in the path where it doesn't look clear where the path goes. So the husband says, I think we go this way. And the wife's like, pretty sure that's the path down there, you know. And then he decides, no, I'm pretty sure this way. You have a choice. You can say, okay, honey, and let's go this way. Or you can nag and put him down and tell him he's a fool and how could we go that way? So if you pick the second one, most men will then, and then you reluctantly follow him down his chosen path. Most men, even if they get a few steps into it and realize that's not the path, they will hack a path through the forest just to prove their point. Now, if the wife says gently, I think this might be the path, and he's like, no, I'm pretty sure it's that way, and she goes, okay, I'll follow you that way, and you start to take those few steps, he actually can go, you know what, I think you might be right. It is probably that way. This looks too dense, and he saves face and he hasn't been belittled and then have to say, oh, my wife was right. And it's not to say that there's not pride and heart issues that he needs to deal with as well. But when we can gently just submit and follow, it gives him the freedom to course correct without humiliation or feeling emasculated. So if the wife takes over leading in the marriage, one of two things will happen. The husband gets frustrated and exasperated, which leads to fighting. Or the husband responds in laziness and lets his wife lead. The wife in turn becomes frustrated with her husband and not stepping up, which again leads to fighting. One more note on submission. It's not merely external, but it's internal. If your husband asks you to sit down, are you standing up on the inside? It's really easy to stand up on the inside and realize submission is not agreeing with them. It's going with it when you don't agree with them. This means letting him lead when you don't agree, telling him you will trust his decision, This doesn't mean you can't discuss decisions, but ultimately you will let him lead in the way he believes the Lord is calling your family. This can be scary, but we put our trust in the Lord, not in our husbands. The most glorious thing about this is letting him do that and then being able to course correct if he made the wrong decision. But the Lord is now the one in control, and you are trusting the Holy Spirit to convict his heart if you're going in the wrong direction instead of him needing to obey you. So it's a way better scenario when you let him lead and give him the space to lead. And like I said, it doesn't mean you don't discuss decisions. We discuss most of our decisions, but you ultimately say, honey, I trust you. I trust the Lord will guide us and we can go in that direction if that's what you really think we need to do. Colossians 3:16, another one another. So if you want to turn to that, you may. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So a few streets to the right. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Does God's word richly dwell within you? How about in your marriage? If we are growing in God's word, we will have the grace and wisdom to encourage our husbands, and they likewise will do the same. This is just a short, brief list of the one another's which apply to our marriage, but I would encourage you to go through the one another's and say, how can I apply this in my marriage, not just in somebody at church, in the life of somebody I know at church, but how can, and how am I doing in this area with treating my husband like a fellow Christian. Number four is embrace your hard times and learn to view them as God's loving way of conforming you into the image of Christ. And I actually asked Jamie Meyer if she would share just a brief testimony. Do you want to stand there or you want to come up here?
Okay.
I'm just going to leave it. So, good evening. My name is Jamie Meyer. For those that may not know me, I have been married for 22 years to my husband, Joe. God has not blessed us with any children to date. Joe was born with bilateral retinoblastoma, which is a hereditary eye cancer. Statistics state at 50 to 75% chance our children would have retinoblastoma. Today's prognosis for retinoblastoma is quite good, which we were first married, that wasn't the case. We were medically counseled to consider not having children, and if we did, to be prepared for the worst. Joe and I considered our options, and with the decision and circumstances of our lives, we thought it best to not actively pursue children. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't any possibility for conception. There certainly was. That doesn't mean that at times both of us longed to be parents. We did. However, I have been barren for 22 years of married life for God's divine purpose. I still subject to God's high calling to fulfill his standard as stated in Titus. Old women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And that's Titus 2, 3 through 5. My life over the last 8 years at MBC has consisted of pouring into younger women, walking alongside sisters in Christ by discipleship, growing in Christ's likeness as a sister discipled me, and extended hospitality in a variety of ways. Most recently, Joe and I have transitioned to Cedar Creek Community Church to assist with the revitalization alongside Bob and Suzanne. Even though God didn't provide Joe and I children, he has richly blessed us by giving us the privilege and opportunity to slave for his glory. Thank you for listening, and may God's peace be upon each one of you.
Thank you, Jamie. So I wanted Jamie to share at that point, because our point right now is to embrace our hard times and learn to view them as God's loving way of conforming you into the image of Christ. And I think that's a beautiful example of that. Sometimes things come our way that we just did not know that that was going to be in our life. I can look around the room, and I know some of that for some of you as well. There's hard things, cancer and miscarriages and all kinds of hard things that come. And I know that this verse is often quoted, but the truth is so precious and valuable. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that God calls us all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Marriage is one of the most sanctifying relationships a person can have. God uses our husbands as a means to sanctify us. Sometimes it feels uncomfortable and difficult, and sometimes it might actually be quite painful. But we can trust that our wonderful Lord is at work, making us more like himself. Embrace that truth. Take time to recognize how the Lord is changing you. Some of the pain may be caused by one another, and some of the pain might come from difficult seasons the Lord has you facing together. We've gone through some intense seasons in our marriage, especially on the missions field. And looking back, I would never have chosen to go through any of those hard trials. But I look back and I'm so thankful for the fruit that was born in my life and in my marriage by going through them. Now, before I move on to our next point, I do want to pull the car over for a moment. So first, and share a few points with you. First, if you or someone you know are in a physically abusive relationship, please ask for help. Go to the authorities. God is not calling you to just endure and submit in that kind of a situation. Please talk to someone and make sure you find a safe place. Secondly, if you're dealing with what might be considered verbal or emotional abuse, please also reach out for help. Sometimes we need others to come alongside us to pray through how best to go forward. God doesn't always take us out of those situations, but we can lean on each other and pray together as we work through it. As we can pray, and we can pray for that husband to change. And I can testify that my dad died in 2017, and 5 years before he did come to the Lord. It was in the heat of a moment where him and my mom were really about to break, and my mom said, look, you can leave, we can go to counseling, but I don't know what else to do. And my dad said, I think I need to give my heart to the Lord and get saved. And my mom about passed out. And so it is never too late for a man to come to the Lord and repent and change. And so and I will say from my own heart too, my dad getting saved, just It didn't erase the past, but it helped me to forgive him fully because he was now in Christ. And I understood that being outside of Christ, he had no hope in order to be a good, godly man. Thirdly, if you feel like your marriage has just been in a tough season for a while, don't be too embarrassed to ask for help. It's best if your husband is willing to go with you, and sometimes we just need an outside perspective to help us see what's at the root of our problems. My husband has sat down with dozens of couples. Sometimes I'm with him, sometimes it's just him alone with them, and he's helped them through what they thought was communication problems, but in actuality, it was just a symptom or a fruit of something deeper. God's word is sufficient to what we are facing, and we are called to bear one another's burdens and encourage one another. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Number 5, be ready to forgive. Ooh, I'm running out of time. We talked briefly in the one another section, but let's dig a little deeper. If you're married to a believer, you can start with the presupposition that both of you have the heart and intention to live a life pleasing to the Lord. With that said, you can then presuppose that it is your intention as well as your husband's to have a marriage that pleases the Lord and reflects the gospel. Your desire is not to let sin have any footholds and to uphold your husband with biblical love and respect. So when conflict arises or offenses come, here's your plan of approach. First, remember that ultimately my husband's intentions are not to hurt me. He is a sinner like I am and is going to fail at times, but we can get through this. Second, with this truth in mind, pray that the Lord would give you a heart to forgive and be gracious and understanding before even talking through the conflict or hurt. Pray that the Lord would give you a voice to communicate calmly, not to win, but to find reconciliation. And third, proceed with love in mind. Love for the Lord and a desire to bring him glory in your marriage. Love for your spouse and a desire to have nothing between the two of you. This just scratches the surface on the topic of biblical marriage, but I pray you have received encouragement and exhortation, which will strengthen your marriage for many years to come. May your marriages be a glorifying, magnifying display of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and that it contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. That it can help us with our marriages and it can help us to have the right focus so that we have a God-honoring marriage and a God-glorifying marriage. Pray that, Lord, for those of us who have hardships in our marriage, that you would just give us wisdom and give us endurance and help us to trust you. And we just thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.